Father, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for your spirit and truth. Thank you for a safe place where we can love you. Yes, we have boundaries. Yes, we have borders. But Lord, we also thank you that in you there is no ceiling. There is no limitation to your expression of love for us and ours for you. So we just bless you. And now turn our attention to the word, Lord, and give you permission to make disciples, Lord, here in us and among us and with us. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
amen.
Amen. I have lost my stuff. Let's see it. Okay, let's take our Bibles. Yeah, you bet. And say this together. These are our Bibles. The truest thing about us is what God says about us. And he says we are his personal, intimate followers. We are learning from him to be like him. He is growing us, maturing us, and transforming us by his Spirit. Amen. We're going to continue our series, Supernaturally, on foundations this morning as the Lord's invited us to participate and cultivate with certain foundations and pillars that make a great church. So let's look at Psalm 127 and verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So you need to see with that partnership. The Lord provides the blueprint. We provide the hands and the feet, okay? We're partners with him. I love the Message version. Look at this. If God doesn't build the house, the builders only build shacks. That's good stuff. So in a spiritual sense, if a church or a group of people are building shacks, what is he saying? Well, it won't last. What they're building won't last. What they're building is made of straw. What they're building won't stand the test of time. Or listen, the test of success. One of the most difficult challenges a church family and church body can face is when they experience some growth and success. And if their hearts aren't right, if they don't remain humble and recognize only God gives the increase, then they can get off track and deceived. Okay, so let's look and recap the different foundations we looked at. Of course, Jesus Christ. We got to build upon him. He is the chief cornerstone. We offer him to every human in the present tense. Number two, cultivate the unity of the Spirit in this house. Number three, cultivate humility. And then number four, last week, a servant's heart. We looked at Matthew 20 and how Jesus said that he even didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. We saw John 13 where knowing the Father had committed all things into his hands, he was able to take a towel and wrap it around his waist and wash his disciples' feet. And he ends that exchange with, I've given you a model. I've given you an example of how I want us to be. And then, of course, in Mark chapter 9, Jesus had a word of knowledge about the disciples arguing on the road who was going to be the greatest. And he said, whoever wants to be greatest of all, let him be the servant of all. Not just a few. Not just some, but servant of all. So greatness, according to Jesus, is not how many people serve you, but how many people we serve. And there's an anointing on this house. Stacy and I have been attending Grace Church for 18 years. We started in our house out there in Hera, and there's an anointing in this house for a servant's heart. Giving things away with no strings attached. Not going out and out arguing pagans, but out loving them. Out giving them. Revealing to them that the Father has more than enough for everyone. So we don't go into the community with our hands open to get something. We go into the community with our hands full to give something. That's a representation of being ambassadors of our Father's kingdom. Servanthood and a servant's heart allows people who may not be looking for God to have an encounter with the God who's looking for them. It's really that simple. Whether it's just a kind deed here or buying someone lunch or encouraging them with an encouraging word. I know that Sister Mary Baldwin was telling me yesterday, she was a nurse for many, many, many years, and she would often ask the patients as she was led, would you mind if I prayed with you? Guess how many people rejected that prayer, that offer of prayer, in all her years? Not one person rejected prayer from her because her heart is to serve. They knew she really cared about what happened to them. Do you see the difference? She didn't come Bible thumping them or you're going to burn in hell, you better get saved quick. None of that. Can I pray for you? I care about you. It's that simple. The Holy Spirit, how many of you know when we pray for people, we minister to people, it'd be good if the Holy Spirit is there. He anoints sincerity. He anoints truth. He's not going to anoint a dogmatic position on the end times where we're arguing with somebody. But genuine care and loving concern, he will be there. And he will touch their heart, and the word won't return void. We have that promise. I think having a servant's heart is one of the legacies we want to leave to young people. Amen. A functional church who loves the truth, who is a person embodied. Amen? Yes, he taught a lot of things, and he dealt in truth. But he is the truth. And so we want to leave a legacy of a servant's heart to our young people. We don't want to just leave a mess or debt or any of those things. We want to leave a servant's heart and functional Christianity. When the foundation of a servant's heart is presented, even as we talk about this, we talk about Mary Baldwin just taking opportunity to pray for people or encourage them. When servanthood is presented as a church program to get people serving, it sounds forced. Something wrong with it. Sounds heavy. But when it's presented as simply an attitude of Jesus' heart who lives in you, it sounds fulfilling. Does that make sense? When it's of him and his heart and his attitude and nature and not just a deed we're trying to do so God will like us, then it's not forced, it's fulfilling. Let's go to the fifth one, which is also not forced, but is fulfilling, discipleship. The Lord has asked that we cultivate a culture of discipleship at Grace Church. How many of you want to be more than just converts? I don't want to just be saved. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I want people to know he is a student of Jesus. He spends time with this person, Jesus Christ. Amen? I don't even want him to say, man, that guy, he knows a lot about the Bible. Well, okay, that's not bad, but I want to know Jesus. I've met people who know a lot about Scripture, and they're mean. I don't see the heart of the author anywhere in all their knowledge. So discipleship, great churches make disciples, and I want you to put this in your notes. Great churches make disciples, parentheses though, but not without the great command. The great command is love God and love people. So as we go forth making disciples, it's not in rigidity. It's not do this or else. It's love for God and love for people. So we will fulfill the Great Commission, but through the Great Command. Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority, Jesus said, has been given to me in heaven and on the earth. How many of you know that's good news? If Jesus has how much authority? How much does the devil have? We give him way too much credit. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, right? The command is love God, love your neighbor, and lo, I'm with you always, even till you mess up, even till the end of the age. So the body of Christ, thank God, is finally moving away from interpreting this passage as go therefore and make church members of all nations. There's nowhere in Scripture Jesus said, go make church members. It can't be about church members. Only God gives the increase anyway. We're just supposed to sow and water. He didn't say, go into all the world, make some converts. He said, go into all the world and make disciples of your doctrine, disciples of your denomination. How many of you know, as we reach out in love and we begin to walk in this season that we talked about, that outpouring word I gave you, the out is in parentheses, as we go out and we walk in love, it's not head-to-head combat. We're not going so they'll believe something we believe. You want to get in the flesh. Challenge their belief system quick. So if we're not going for them to believe what we believe, what are we going for? So they can know who we know. That they might meet who we've met. The one who softened our heart and changed, right, Brother Jason? The one who softened our heart and changed us. And turned me from self-focused to Christ-focused. The one who dealt in truth. In John 12, Jesus said, I'm, oh my goodness, I don't know how far I'll get, but in John 12, Jesus said, if someone doesn't believe believe in me, I don't judge them. I'm not going to condemn them all. He said, because the words I speak, the truth will judge them in the last day. Wouldn't it be great to be out and about in evangelism and outreach and not feel all this pressure to save somebody? You can't save anybody. Only God, who is Spirit, can make authentic, real sons and daughters of the Spirit. Only He can do it. Now, you can extend that the offer's been made, the price has been paid. You can offer that, but you can't make somebody get saved. And as a former evangelism pastor at a large charismatic church, believe me, I understand pressure in evangelism, but there shouldn't be any. If you're dealing with truth, then if somebody's mean to you or they reject the, I don't believe that, you don't walk away and cry unless you're crying for them. Because you're dealing with the truth. They have just not, they didn't reject you, they're rejecting the facts. And the facts is that, facts are, I've done that twice today, sorry, Mom. The facts are that they're made by Christ for Christ. They didn't make themselves. Who invented life? He did. He is life. Who invented humans? He did. So the truth comes from Him. And that's why I say Jesus wasn't a philosopher. He wasn't Confucius saying, hey, come into my teachings. You should try this out. This might be a good philosophy of life. Jesus was a realist. He dealt in the facts because He is the facts. He wrote them. Amen. So as we go out and about, we can do that. So in Matthew 28, the body of Christ, we move away from making church members or whatever to focusing on, hey, we want to make disciples. But we need balance because Mark 16:15, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes will be saved. And did you know in your Bible and mine, it says the Great Commission right above Mark 16:15, just like it says it above Matthew 18:19? So what, we got two of them? No. Jesus is saying they're balanced. They're married to each other. God cares about lost people and He wants them to be saved. God cares about saved people as much as lost people and wants them to be matured. Amen. He wants them discipled. I'm so glad to go to a church that we don't have to pick one. We can have the blessed balance of both. What do I mean by that? Well, some churches today, you can talk to pastors and some of the leaders. It's like, well, we're all about salvation. We want people to get saved. So we stay away from, hard truth or talking about this or that. And we sure don't, let the Holy Spirit do this or that because we don't scare lost people off. Holy Spirit and truth will not scare lost people off. It'll scare religious people off. You allow the human beings are made for the Holy Spirit. Lost people are looking for the Holy Spirit. Everyone is looking for the kingdom of God, according to the Gospel of Matthew. Now, they may not know exactly who or what they're looking for, but it's written into us. Amen. Anybody that got saved and accepted Christ's Spirit and came to know Him and were mad about it? Like, this is terrible. That has never happened. Anybody who accepts Christ and is joined with His Spirit and His love, their heart sings and celebrates. Amen. Amen. So, what was I saying before I got on all that? Oh, thank you. Yeah, so they say, well, we won't preach about that. We don't let the Holy Spirit do this or that. We'll run off lost people. You won't run off lost people. You run off religious people. But then there's other churches, everything just about discipleship. We're going to talk to the church. We're not dealing with the lost. We're dealing with the church every Sunday morning. Well, how come we can't deal with both? How can we have a culture where people who don't know Christ can come in and receive Him and come to know Him through His body? His expression, His love, His draw exudes from us. Amen. I had a person tell me between services, they visited the church yesterday, and they said it was, all I could feel was condemnation. All I could feel was judgment for all these people. My heart was just breaking in the midst of that. We need to exude the fragrance of Christ. Amen. And God is Christ-like. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John 1:18, no one's seen God at any time, but the one and only begotten Son who's in the bosom, the very heart of the Father, He has disclosed Him to us. And if God is Christ-like, then He not only means me well, He not only means well, He means me well. And He means people who go to church on Saturday or Sunday, He means them well. So we want to become an embodiment of Christ, and we want to have love for the lost, but we also want to talk to the church, and we want to equip the saints, and we want to help you to help people. We don't come here just to help you. We're helping you to help others. Win in your home, win in your marriage, win in your business, whatever it may be. Does that make sense? And honestly, I've talked to some lost people who've come, you know, and they come for a while and then they get saved, they get born again. I've talked to them. They like it when we talk to the church. They're like, yeah, you tell them to walk in love, because I've seen some Christians, they're not walking in love. Lost people are all about preaching the truth to the church. Come on, it's true. They're not saying, hey, preach to me, I'm lost. They're saying, yeah, that's right. You need to tell those Christians to walk in love. And then as Jesus comes forth, his Spirit comes forth, they're like, you know what? I have need of him. I want to know him. Amen. The Lord's goal for discipleship this year, and I've already given it to you on Vision Sunday, but here it is, to cultivate a long-term culture of discipleship, creating opportunity for maturity in Christ, deeper relationship. And I think deeper relationship, he means with him and with each other. And then lastly, the last thing he said is greater community. So a culture of discipleship that creates opportunity for maturity, deeper relationship, and greater community. This is why we're so excited about Be Transformed. Look beyond what the class is, because if you think we're just coming to learn information, you miss the boat. But have you ever seen how when we get together and we talk about Jesus together through various truths and, you know, ways people have interpreted truth and so forth, man, people build a bond when you're talking about Jesus. Who wants to get together and talk about information? I want to feed on the living Christ, the living Lamb. So when we get together and we feed on him, we not only bond with him, we bond with each other in that environment. So that's what we're talking about with Be Transformed as far as forming authentic Christian relationships, because a culture of discipleship is not just about Bible study. Please don't hear that. Be Transformed is like, oh my gosh, it's another Bible study. No, we're going to come together and feed on Christ together, and we're going to love one another in the process, get to know each other in the process. All right, so the Lord took me to James chapter 1. Let's look at James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. And he was talking about discipleship here at Grace Church for this year. He said, be doers of the... Let me say this. He said, I need you to come against any double-mindedness where people amen the truth on Sunday and walk out the door. They forget who they are. They don't renew their mind. Okay, they don't keep feeding. Tudor Bismarck said the biggest weakness, and Tudor's from South Africa, but he spends 6 months a year here in America. Tudor Bismarck said the biggest weakness with the American Western Church is they believe Sundays are enough. And I said, enough for what? And he said, enough for the Word and enough for authentic Christian fellowship. Sundays are not enough. Disciples of Jesus, we feed and we keep on feeding. We look into the law of liberty and we keep on looking. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. But can we, let's elongate it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. We need to continue hearing and hearing by the word of God. Does that make sense to you? He didn't say faith comes by having heard once. Well, I heard it once on a Sunday morning. Yeah, no, we need to keep hearing and keep looking. So here's what he took me to. Be doers of the word, not just hearers, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, if he doesn't apply it, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets who he is. Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, here it is, and continues looking. And is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. He'll be blessed in what he does. Let me show you the Message Bible. This is good stuff here. James chapter 1, 22, Message Bible. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you're a listener when you're anything but. Letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. Those who hear and don't act, like those who glance in the mirror, walk away, and 2 minutes later have no idea who they are or what they look like. But whoever catches a glimpse of the revealed counsel of God, the free life, even out of the corner of his eye, if he'll stick with it, right? If he sticks with it, he's no distracted scatterbrain, but a man or woman of action. That person will find delight and affirmation in the action. Okay, so again, we do look on Sunday morning, and we encounter Christ on Sunday morning. But everything that's cultivated here on Sunday morning, we need to keep looking. Keep feeding on Monday through Saturday. Are you tracking with me? I believe that is what discipleship is. We stick with it. We're not one and done. We're going to stay in it so we don't forget who we are and what we look like. And the reason that is, I don't think every Christian is a disciple based on the definition. Okay? We can be born again, but then never keep looking. Never spend time with Jesus. Never spend time listening to the Master and His words. So then, what is a disciple? Because I don't want to just be a convert. I mentioned that. I want to be a disciple. In its purest form, a disciple is a disciplined follower. So we could say, number one, a disciple follows Christ. That'd be the first thing. How many of you know the disciples got called disciples because they followed Jesus? They were disciples of Jesus. There's another one for you. They're actually disciples of a person. There are people who are disciples of doctrine and theology, and they study all these things. You can read the Bible all day long and never talk to Jesus. Yeah. Tight, but it's right. And there's a form of disciples who want to be like the Master. They want to be like the one they're spending time with. How about this? A disciple is Christ-centered, not self-centered. Do you think Americans struggle at all with self-centeredness? If you don't know, just watch a sports event. All right. Mark 8:34, Amplified Bible. Jesus called the crowd together with the disciples, and he said, "If anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple, he must deny himself, set aside selfish interest, and then take up his cross and express a willingness to endure whatever may come. Let him follow me, believe in me, conform to my example, and if need be, suffering or perhaps dying because of faith in me." How about that? The disciples were called disciples because they followed Jesus and spent time with him. They learned, I think this is the third component of a disciple, they learned from Jesus to be like Jesus. They learned from Jesus to be like him. But guess what? We have such a better covenant than even they did. Because Jesus said, "It's better I go away." And they're like, "You're crazy. Stay here with us." He said, "Listen, guys, the best you can do while I'm standing next to you is try to imitate me. But how about if I go to the cross, I'll eradicate your sin issue, and I'll put the same spirit and love and life that you see in me, I'll put inside of you, and I'll be me through you. You'll become the new body of Christ." Come on, give him praise. Come on. "You'll become the new body of Christ. I'm going to shuck my hirsute. I'm going to get rid of the carpenter's suit. I'm going to pay for your sin. I'll ascend to the Father, and I'll send you my spirit. I'll not leave you as orphans," John 14. "I won't leave you alone. I'll come back to you." How? In the flesh? In the spirit. "I'll come back to you, and I'll come inside of you, join my living spirit to your dead spirit. I'll bring you to life. I'll raise you up just like Lazarus. You'll be born again. You'll be made new back from the dead, and I'll be Jesus through you." That is so much better. So that way we don't have Christianity as the imitation of Jesus as disciples. It can't be. It's the expression of Jesus through his disciples. We are the new body of Christ. So isn't that awesome? We get to learn from Jesus to be like Jesus. But he's a lot better at being Jesus than you. Amen. They learn from him. Matthew 11:28. Jesus said, "Come unto me." The first, I don't know how you describe, religious leader, to use that term, the first one to say, "Come unto me." He didn't say, "Come unto my 8 points of light, come unto my teaching, come unto this." He said, "Come unto me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." The disciples did not just believe Jesus preached about the truth. They believed he was the truth about them. The truth about how life is to be lived, right? Is he the way to heaven? Sure, but he's also the way you're designed to live. The next time you're fussing and fighting with your spouse, allow him to take hold of your trap. Amen. Before you say anything, before you open it, say a little prayer of surrender and yieldedness and say, Lord, thank you, I'm your body. Would you please speak through me to my spouse so that you can say what needs to be said because I'll blow it. Amen, right? We have the life of Christ on the inside. It's like we got saved and we thought we just tucked Jesus away in the corner somewhere. Yeah, I'm saved. He's over here. And then it's like, thanks, Jesus, for coming in and forgiving me of all my sin. Now just stand back and watch this. And it was disaster after disaster after flesh after flesh after flesh. You can't be like Jesus without Jesus. So he came in you. Remember, he eradicated your sin issue so he could live inside you. He wouldn't be living inside you right now if you weren't forgiven.
That's right.
Deal with it. That's how forgiven you are. He's in you. Come to terms with it. So he came in you to express himself through you, to be Jesus in and through you. Isn't that wonderful? Authentic discipleship, we want to be like the master, but we're only going to learn it from him and him living through us. Let's look at John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus said, if you abide in my words, you're my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, because my words are the truth. I'm not a philosopher. I'm not philosophizing. I'm giving you the facts. You don't determine the truth. You come to know it. If you come to know it and dance with it, you'll be made free as a human being. This is what he's saying. Jesus is not propagating religion. He's dealing with human beings that he created. Amen, somebody. Amen. This is not a bunch of rules. If you don't do it, God won't like you anymore. This is a roadmap. It's a blueprint for how human beings are designed to live. Love over hate, forgiveness over bitterness, good over evil. The word evil is the word live spelled backwards, because evil is the antithesis and anti-health of every human being on the planet. All right, so if you abide in my words, that word abide means live, remain, and stay in them. You'll be my disciples indeed. Was the Bible written when Jesus said that? Nope. So he can't just be talking about, hey, I study the Bible. I read the Bible every day. But have you talked to the master? Have you talked to the author of all that truth? Because if you try to administer and live that truth apart from him, you'll hurt yourself and hurt somebody else. Amen? You might find yourself going about thinking you're better than everybody else. You might end up condemning your community instead of reaching out to them, giving your life for them. Woo! Anybody else think it's good besides Annie? I was come over there. Disciples love the truth. That's the fourth thing a disciple does. They love the truth. They love the word. And yes, we love the scriptures too. Amen. We do. Great churches are filled with people who live daily in an awareness of the truth. One of the things I love about our young people is that, and Gretchen mentioned it earlier, is their openness to the truth. We want, you know, Kaylee right here, we want her going to school with an awareness of the truth. Amen. Kaya, same way. Yeah. Love those girls. Because they love him. And thank God they've come here and I believe encountered the person of Jesus, not religion or rules. And I'm not against rules. We need rules. They're for safety and protection. But we want them, great churches live daily in an awareness of truth. That's what we desire. Let's go to John 15, verse 8. Amplified Bible. By this is my Father glorified, when you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So the fifth thing you see in discipleship is we bear fruit. But how many of you have trees? Anybody? All right, when you go home today and you're just lounging around, go outside to one of your trees and listen, and you tell me if it's grunting. You tell me if you can hear those branches. Oh, come on, fruit. Nope, branches are at rest. All the branch does is abide in the vine. It allows the supplier to do what the supplier does that allows them to hold the fruit. Amen. Do we have a choice to make? Yeah, we can abide. But bearing fruit comes from the vine. Fruit doesn't come from you, it comes through you. So the fifth thing we do is bear much fruit. How about John 13:35? By this everyone will know that you're my disciples if you have unselfish love for each other. Do we have unselfish love for each other? I mean, really, I think some of us, we don't even know each other. Let's get to know each other. Let's have unselfish love one for another. We can grow in that. Do you look at the church in America and just think, wow, the church in America, they got unselfish love for each other. We can be our own worst enemy. Fussing and fighting with each other. C.S. Lewis wrote in a book one time that a demon said this: get them into politics, it'll keep them divided. Get their eyes off Jesus. Get them looking at politics. That'll separate them. They'll never come together. So we want to love each other. But how are we going to love? Do you remember how it happens? This is the love of God. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave himself up for us. We love because he... So who's the source and supply of love? When do you not have it? Never. When can you not extend love to someone else? Never. You always have opportunity to give love, because when's he not giving it? When do you not have it? I had a pastor friend who, many years ago, pastor right here in Oklahoma City, and he's trying to keep that church going. He was working so hard, and he could tell he was getting ready to burn out, man. He told the Lord, I just need more passion for you, Lord. You know what the Lord told him? Immediately he said, you don't need more passion for me. You need to know my passion for you. And he said, if you don't let me love you, you won't finish the race. And he didn't. He did burn out. He and his wife, and they ended up going to a retreat center in Colorado for a month or two. Praise God, they're healthy and good now. He wrote a book as a result of some of those things. But hey, you don't need to manufacture passion and love for Jesus. You need to let him love you. And it'll be like a hot potato come out of your hands. It is the truth. We love because he first loved us. Well, I struggle with forgiveness. Okay, we forgive because why? He's already forgiven us. I'm not trying to give something to get something. I've already got something. I'm trying to share it. Amen. I'm way out of time. Thank you, Jesus. You can tell I'm not really bothered by it. Look at this, 2 Timothy 3:14. But you must continue. Everybody say continue. Continue in the things you've learned. We're not one and done. We're not Sunday morning, that's it. I got the word on Sunday, I don't hear anything else. I had good fellowship on Sunday, I don't need anything else. No, we look and we keep looking. We learn and we keep learning. That's what a disciple does. We hear the word and we keep hearing. Come on, somebody. That's good. Continue the things you've learned, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures, notice what I underline, are able to make you wise. It's not guaranteed. Because wisdom is the application of knowledge. It's when we act upon it and we apply it. I don't want you leaving here today and saying, man, Pastor Steve, he shared something great about forgiveness. That was really good. That's knowledge. So knowledge is not Stacy knowing she should forgive. Wisdom is when she does. Wisdom says, man, I heard, you know, it wasn't what the message is on, but it was danced around today about forgiveness. I'm going to forgive and release the debt. And I have people say, I just can't love that person. I know you can't, but guess who in you can? Christ in you. Remember, he cleaned your earth suit so he could move in. He not only loves them, he died for them. So I know he knows their value beyond their performance. And if you can't love them for who they are, love them for who they can become when they meet him. Amen? Can't love them for who they are, love them for who they can become. I think you've grown a little through the years. Still growing. That's right. I just can't love them. Well, Christ can. So anyway, wisdom is the application of knowledge. Did you know even your age doesn't determine wisdom? You can have experience. But you know if you have a 17-year-old who hears the word on forgiveness and applies it and he forgives, he manifests wisdom. And you have a 70-year-old who heard the same word, but he didn't apply it. Then the 17-year-old has the wisdom. Makes sense? It's got nothing to do with age. Experience and that kind of stuff does. But wisdom has to do with the word, not age or experience. All right, let's finish this. All scripture, verse 16, is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Man, the word works. I remember the Lord telling me many years ago, Steve, preach the word. Preach the word. Watch it cleanse. Watch it free. Watch it lift my people. We need to recapture reverence for God's word. And you know, we can fight for it in our schools, but we lost a reverence for his word in our homes too. And we need to recapture reverence for God's word in our home. Just like Annie was seeing us release and welcome the Spirit of Christ into your living room. Let's get the word in your living room too. Let's get back to the word. Disciples look and we keep looking. We hear and we continue hearing. That's the seventh point of a disciple. Jeremy, you guys can come. The last thing I have for you this morning is just why discipleship. You know, be transformed is coming. There'll be other opportunities because repetition and reinforcement through relationship is discipleship. Not just repetition and reinforcement. You can do that on your own, your prayer closet, and praise God. But with relationship can produce discipleship. Number one, we want to do it because it's in the Bible. Can I get a witness? Why discipleship? Jesus did it. Hey, Jesus invested. He did talk with masses, but he also talked with the 12. And he also talked with the 3. And be transformed, we'll have a large group, but we're going to have small groups too. Because we can connect better that way. Thirdly, why discipleship? It has long-term reach and impact. Jesus Christ introduced a spiritual kingdom over 2,000 years ago that's still going. And he said, upon this rock I'll build my church. He started a church, the Church of Jesus Christ, and it's still going. Why? Because he took time to invest in a handful of people. His life into them. And they were willing and open. Didn't understand it, did they? They didn't get it, and they floundered and flopped around a lot. But boy, I tell you, once the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead came in them to execute through them, they turned the world upside down. They went from denying Jesus, they knew Jesus, to a little servant girl, to preaching to all those people in early part of Acts, and 3,000 people got saved. That was Peter. So it's long-term, and it's reach and impact. Number four, it builds community and relationship. I love, like we said earlier, something happens to us as human beings when we come together and feed on Christ. When we break bread together. When we fellowship. We do life together. We pray for each other. No ego. No, man, the last thing I want is some kind of discipleship program. God wants a culture of people that love him and love his word and love each other. You with me? All right. Stand with me this morning. Thank you for being patient. I hope your roast is not, you know, burned. Do we still do roast? Honey, we got 3-4 places we can go today. I love roast. A little mushroom sauce. Do what? I like that one with pepperoncinis in it too. Yeah. She's got a wonderful recipe on its crock pot, right? Pepperoncini.
Can't keep talking food if you don't let us.
That's the truth, right? People will have to block the doors. Every head bowed and every eye closed. You're here this morning. You've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Boy, I want to introduce you to the truth. He is wonderful counselor. He's everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.